brothers, sisters, and friends of the truth. It's good to be here with you. We're going to talk a little bit about bruised reeds and smoking flax and what Isaiah is trying to project to us in these verses. We'll read that quotation here shortly. But at this point in Christ's ministry, we find such contradiction of characters. Many of the people followed him, marveling at his words that were spoken and the works that were performed. Yet at the same time, there were those who sought to destroy him, as Matthew describes it. Jesus heard that the Pharisees were plotting against him, but the time was not yet for him to be taken. So as we read, he departs to another neighborhood, where he is out of their reach for the moment. Many thronged after him and accepted, and he accepts their company, knowing that they were like lost sheep. Many that followed were sick and ailing from the consequences of a condemned race, and were hoping to share the benefits of his healing powers. And in accordance with their desires, we read that he healed them all. Many, like the two blind men that he healed, the crowd with shouts of "Thou Son of David," declaring their belief in the Messiah. Jesus gave their enthusiasm no encouragement, though. He knew this was a superficial and transient character manifested by the crowd for the miracles that were performed and the benefits received. He also knew that the time was now approaching when the popular favor that he held would wane, and his rejection and death would come shortly. We read in verse 17 that he charged them that they should not make him known, that thus was fulfilled what would have been written in Isaiah 42:1. "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." A true appreciation of the fulfillment of these words can only come if we compare his character and walk with that of one seeking fame and leadership. Brother Roberts wrote, "He did not get up a political agitation. He did not head a party or get up a sedition. He made no suggestions to revolt against the authorities. He made no appeal to the suffrage of the people on his own behalf. He delivered no harangues intended to inflame them against their rulers and to draw them away from their allegiance and gather them around himself. He quietly went about from place to place doing good and healing the diseases without partiality, announcing the purpose of God and explaining what was acceptable to God and what was not, comforting the poor and encouraging the lovers of righteousness. He counseled no resort to violence. On the contrary, he preached submission. He resorted to none of the artifacts of strife. On the contrary, he retired before personal opposition. His occasional ardors and polemical thrusts were employed in the enforcement of truth, and never in the promotion of his personal or his political aims. He neither strove nor cried in the public sense of those terms. He abstained so entirely from coercive or constraining measures that he could not be said to break even a bruised reed, though that required no force, or to extinguish a smoking flax, though that was easily accomplished. The time was come when he will bring forth judgment unto victory. But till that time should arrive, his part is continued in all his disciples to observe a passive attitude with regard to the institution and movements of this present evil world. Knowing this, he forbade the healed, and the gratified people to make him known. End of quote. Have we examined ourselves lately to see if the same is true of us? Can we say that we have been going about from place to place doing good without partiality? Have we been comforting those poor and encouraging the lovers of righteousness? Have we abstained so entirely from coercive or constraining measures that it can be stated of us that we could not be said to break even a bruised reed, though that required no force, or to extinguish a smoking flax, though that was easily accomplished? The expression of smoking flax and bruised reeds are easily passed over in our consideration of God's Word, yet the lessons they teach are very profound, for it deals with us individually as well as with our relationship with one another. Well, we want to consider how these expressions were used in relation to Jesus and how they apply to us. The quotation in Matthew 12 comes from Isaiah 42, and let's turn to that right now. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and we'll read the first four verses. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Isaiah knew that the servant spoken of here was that promised son of David. Yet he was also the Son of God, a man well pleasing to God, born of a virgin of the house of David, according to the word of the Lord given to Isaiah in the days of Ahaz. Isaiah could not look forward with absolute clear vision to Jesus' relationship to Israel and the Gentiles in the days of his flesh and afterwards. The proclamation, "He shall not strive nor cry," sounds odd, knowing that he had received the Holy Spirit without measure and was anointed to deliver Israel. He attracted the attention and the admiration of the people, as well as the envy and the hatred of their leaders. With that environment, he withdrew from the public gaze and charged them that he should not be made known. Again, quoting from Brother Roberts. He was no popular agitator or revolutionary of the type of Theudas, Judas of Galilee, or Bar Kobar. These had their place in their day and generation in the work of God on the earth, but the difference between them and Jesus was that they sought to subvert the ascendancy of the Gentiles and to set up a Jewish dominion on this world's basis. The substance of a future manifestation of Jewish mortal rebellion for the galling Gentile oppression that they were under. Whereas Jesus, by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the laying down of his life for the confirmation in his blood of the everlasting covenant, sought to take out a people for the Father's name on the principles of faith and obedience, that these with him might reign deathlessly over the restored nation in the regeneration when he should come in his glory and sit upon the throne of David in Mount Zion. End quote. Such a quiet work in its first stages, yet in its ultimate development, there will be such destruction as the world has not seen since the days of Noah. So what do we understand a broken reed and smoking flax are? A reed is something that most of us have seen. A cattail is a type of reed. though not strong and sturdy, a reed was often used as a measuring rod, which is what we find in Hebrews. The word canon, used to describe the books of the Bible that have been accepted as inspired by God, is derived from the Greek word for reed, or kana. The canon of sacred scriptures consists of those writings that measure up. They have been brought to the kana, the measuring stick of experience, and not found wanting. When we look at a reed, we see something that is fragile and doesn't take much effort to crush. It's something that is relatively weak and therefore carries a connotation of to be oppressed. We find examples of this expression in several places in Scripture. We recently considered the events of the days of Hezekiah when Rabshakeh describes Pharaoh in these words. And let's turn to Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36. And verse 6. Lo, thou trusteth in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Thus we see a broken reed used to describe a king of no power, fragile, easily destroyed, and unable in this case to withstand the might of the Assyrian army. Similarly, we think that the words of Yahweh spoken to Jeroboam and Israel in 1 Kings has a similar application. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. First Kings 14, and we'll read starting at verse 14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. We can appreciate what's being said here if we've ever seen a stand of cattails after a strong storm. Many of the spikes are going to be bent or broken, but yet those cattails are still alive. Israel was to be punished for its idolatry by a storm of many Gentile nations, yet not completely destroyed. For this great mercy, Yahweh said of Israel in Jeremiah 30, Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from far, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be spoiled, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they callest thee an outcast, saying, This Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Though God would correct in measure, His grace would be extended to this nation that would be like a bruised reed. We see this grace continue in the works of His Son, who would come to this bruised reed nation with salvation. In contrast to a bruised reed, we find in Scripture those who are not like bruised reeds or smoking flax. When speaking of the multitudes in Matthew 11, we find Jesus describing John the Baptist and asked the multitude, "What have you come out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" John the Baptist definitely was not a reed shaken in the wind or smoking flax. Brother Roberts writes that John was a good staff to lean upon, a man who was more than a prophet, even the Lord's messenger to prepare his way, a burning and shining light in whom the Jews were willing for a short season to rejoice. Well, how can we be as bruised reeds? Reeds can be damaged by strong wind or hail. We can imagine the maker of measuring sticks going through a bundle of reeds and taking out of them all the damaged ones, breaking them up and throw them onto a heap for burning. Only the best will do. There's something very sad about unwanted things, like broken toys in an attic. There are characteristics in others that some find useless, unpleasant, and want nothing to do with them. Look at how the scribes and the Pharisees treated those with whom Jesus associated. Thankfully for us, Jesus realizes that the very best of us are flawed in one way or another. The disciples that he chose were very far from perfect. Their weakness are evident in the gospel narratives. The impetuous Peter, James, and John, who were overzealous and uncompromising, and Thomas, the pessimist. Jesus said, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out." This is a precious promise for all those conscious of their imperfections. We should all be thankful that our Lord makes use of and works with these bruised reeds. In Daniel 1, we read of the qualities of King Nebuchadnezzar that he looked for in those that were to enter service in his kingdom. They had to be Israelites from the royal family and of nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing an aptitude of every kind of learning. They had to be well informed, quick of understanding, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. If Jesus only accepted into his service those with such qualities, there would be no place for any of us here today. We would be like those discarded toys in the attic. But Jesus accepts and works with and through the weak, the worthless, and the offensive. We are truly indebted to the organizer of the great banquet, who ordered his servants to go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and to bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Let's consider flax for a moment. Flax is a plant that's harvested for its fiber, and it's one of the oldest crops in the world, and it's used to produce linen. And what they do is they break down the outer side of the flax to get to the inner threads, and it's those threads that they process to make that linen. It's soft, lustrous, and very flexible. It's stronger than cotton, but less elastic. The best grades are used for linen fabrics such as damask, lace, and sheeting. The coarser grades are used to manufacture twine and rope. And from that coarse grade of fibers, they make wicks for lamps. And again, we turn to God's words for example of flax in Scripture. In Isaiah 43, we read concerning God's mercy towards Israel. "Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariots and horses, the army and the power, They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. The word tow here is the same word we find for flax in chapter 42 of Isaiah. In this case, those who are of the world, those who are of the kingdom of men, will be snuffed out as a wick of a lamp is quenched, as opposed to those who are described in Isaiah 42. What causes a wick to smoke? Is it because it's defective? There are many defects in believers that make us like smoking wicks. We have weaknesses of temperament, disposition, and character that impair the flow of the oil which makes our wicks begin to smoke. Some of us are pretentious, some nervous, some tiresome. A few touchy and resentful. Others are obstinate or talkative or insensitive. The list is endless. So our lamps may not shine as bright as they should. The most common reason for a smoking wick is that the fuel supplies run out. There are times when we haven't much oil in our lamps. Perhaps we neglected prayer, Bible reading, attending classes, or Sunday meeting, and our spiritual life begins to suffer. There are times, too, of disappointment and discouragement when our light glows very dim and the wick begins to smolder. We can become so self-absorbed and discontented, and then there's a few signs of joy to illuminate our lives. The wick gets tired and doesn't even draw up the oil like it once did, and it begins to smoke. Sometimes we are desperately ashamed of how dimly our light burns. There's far more smoke than fire. So little prayer, so little real testimony, so much depression and discouragement. But the Lord says He will not extinguish the smoking flax. So let us take courage. What about Jesus Himself? Was He as a broken reed as smoking flax? Emphatically, no. The marginal reading of the revised version of Isaiah 42 gives us a better understanding of its true application to Jesus. It reads, "He shall not burn dimly, nor be bruised," in the sense of being broken, "till He has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law." He is a branch and not a reed, as described in Isaiah 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." He is a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a burning and shining light that surpassed John the Baptist altogether. He is the light of the world. Though his character was such that he would not break a bruised reed nor quench smoking flax, yet he was treated with such violence. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Therefore, Yahweh says, "Will I divide him a portion with the great? And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Where do we find examples of his character that might describe one who would not break a bruised reed or quench smoking flax? When that penitent sinner approaches him, did he deal with him harshly? Or were his words Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. For that humble and contrite spirit, whether with sin or sorrow, he offered rest. The bruised reed, those bowing down in weakness to sin, and smoking flax, those like that dying wick who were ready to give up in despair, all such he strengthened with words such as, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. For me, the most striking account of smoking flax is that of Jairus. The account recorded in Matthew 9 and in Mark 5. Let's turn to Mark 5 and read the account there. Mark 5, starting at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jairus' name signifies, he will give light. He will give light. And we see how this relates to the events that occur here. We believe this man had faith, but how strong was it? Alfred Edersheim writes, Jairus, one of the synagogue's rulers of Capernaum, had an only daughter, who at the time of this narrative just passed childhood and reached the period when Jewish law declared a woman of age. Mark and Luke describe her as on the point of death, literally, at the last breath. Unless her disease had been both sudden and exceedingly rapid, which is barely possible, it's difficult to understand why her father had not, on the previous day, applied to Jesus. If his faith had been such as is generally supposed. But if, as the whole tenor of the history shows, his faith had been only general and scarcely formed, we can account the more easily for the delay. Only in the hour of supreme need, when his only child lay dying, did he resort to Jesus. There was need to perfect such faith, on the one side, into perseverance of assurance, and on the other, into the energy of trustfulness. The one was accomplished through the delay caused by the application of the woman with the issue of blood. The other, by the supervention of death during this interval. And I think we might take exception as to how long or how generally and scarcely formed this man's faith was, but nonetheless, it was strikingly tried in this event. We wonder as to what Jairus had known of Jesus. Did he know of the healing of his son, of the son of the court official, and of the servant of the centurion? As Jairus anxiously leads the master to his house, their travel is interrupted by the incident with the woman who suffered the issue of blood for 12 years. Brief as the recorded occurrence is, it must have caused considerable delay in the progress of our Lord to the house of Jairus. In that interval, the daughter, who had been on the last gasp when her father went to entreat the help of Jesus, had not only died, but the house of mourning was already filled with relatives, hired mourners, wailing women, musicians, in preparation for the funeral. Mark writes, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? How bright was his lamp now burning? Is the flax getting weaker? What did Jesus see in his face as he heard them talk to Jairus? What words did Jesus offer? Suck it up, deal with it? No. He said, be not afraid, only believe. The admonition of these words gives us an insight into the fact that Jairus' faith was failing him. The utmost need, which would now require the utmost faith on the part of Jairus, had now come. Again, I'd like to read from Edersheim, who so aptly summarizes this event. Within the tumult and weeping, the wailing of mourners, real or hired, and perhaps the melancholy sounds of the mourning flutes, sad preparation for and the pageantry of an Eastern funeral, broke with dismal discord on the majestic calm of assured victory over death, with which Jesus had entered the house of mourning. But even so, he would tell them, as so often in like circumstances, as he tells us, that the damsel was not dead, but only sleeping. The first thing to be done by Christ was to put out the mourners, whose proper place this house was no longer in this house, and who, by their conduct, had proved to be unfit to be witnesses of Christ's great manifestation. The impression which the narrative leaves on the mind is that all this while the father and the maiden of the maiden was stupefied, passive, rather than active in the matter. The great fear which had come upon him when the messengers apprised him of his only child's death seemed still to numb his faith. He followed Christ without taking any part in what happened. He witnessed the pageantry of the approaching funeral rites in his house without interfering. He heard the scorn which Christ's majestic declaration of victory over death provoked without checking it. The fire of his faith was that of dimly burning flax. But he will not quench it. He now led the father and the mother into the chamber where the dead maiden lay, followed by three apostles, witnesses of his chiefest work among his utmost earthly glory, but also of his inmost sufferings. Without a doubt or hesitation, he took her hand and spoke only two words, Talitha kum, maiden, arise. And straightway the damsel arose. But the great astonishment which came upon them, as well as the straight charge that no man should know it, are further evidence, if such were required, of how little their faith had been prepared for that which in its weakness was granted to it. And thus Jesus, as he had formerly corrected in the woman that weakness of faith which came through very excess, so now in the ruler of the synagogue, the weakness which was by failure. And so he hath done all things. He maketh even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Such is the character of the one we come together here this morning to remember. And such are the qualities of character that his apostles wish to instill upon us. To be as the servant of Isaiah 42. Paul wrote to Timothy, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Paul, in instructing Titus, what he should teach to the brethren, wrote, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak ill of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto men. The character of these words is borne out in contrast that Paul makes between the relationship of the disciples with the world and God's relationship with the disciples before they obey the truth. For we also were aforetime foolish, disobedient, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward men appeared, according to His mercy, He hath saved us. It is that same kindness of Yahweh we remember when we break this bread and drink this wine. Truly His servant shall not, His servant's life shall not be burned dimly, nor to be bruised in the sense of being broken, till He has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. And so it came to pass. He shone brightly in Israel during that time appointed. And though given for a sacrifice, He was not prevailed against. But like Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit, though cut off, He survived by resurrection, that the pleasure of the Lord might prosper in His hand. The lesson for us in our walk is to recognize that Yahweh may punish and chasten, but He will not try us above that we were able to bear. But just as important, how do we deal with our brothers and sisters who are like bruised reeds or smoking flax? Someone who, as a consequence of their words or actions, are suffering through a difficult period in their life. Someone whose faith may be waning like smoking flax. Do we treat them as one who would not break a bruised reed? One who would not quench smoking flax? Or do we tell them to suck it up and deal with it? Do we do more damage and maybe destroy that reed or put out that smoking flax? Or do we try and to recover them? Understand, this does not mean we placate someone, but we seek to do that which is best for their eternal welfare. Our choice of words and actions can be critical at a moment in time such as that. Other men, doubting and despairing, will say of the bruised reed, "It's bruised, it's no good." But our Lord will say, "It's bruised, can be mended." Other men, objecting and retreating, will say of smoking flax, "It's smoke, it's offensive." But our Lord will say, "It's smoking, with patience it will flame."